John chapter 4, verses 16 through 26. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." What is worship? I think that is a good question for us to ask ourselves in this modern era in which we have redefined worship to be something so much less than what Scripture tells us about it. That worship is somehow confined to a set of songs sang before the sermon and then continued in the songs after the message. That worship is somehow confined to those infomercials that were really popular in the late 90s, late at night, for the 20 greatest worship hits. And then it'd just be people with their hands raised, just, yes. But we've redefined worship. We've dumbed down the word to mean something less than what it means. And I think that it's essential that we at Door of Hope understand that worship is the sum total of the Christian experience. That it's the very thing that we are created for. That it is the eternal occupation of every believer. And this is essential that we understand tonight. Everybody worships. Everybody worships. Everybody worships something, and you are either falling into the camp of false worship or the camp of true worship, but you cannot escape worship. You know, I keep bringing up again and again, week after week, this principle that man being made in the image of God means that there is something within us that cannot be satisfied until God has taken his rightful place upon the throne of our hearts. It's Ecclesiastes 3:11, that he has placed eternity within our hearts. And what that means is that God has created us to be worshipers of him, to be in constant communion with him, enjoying his presence, living our lives for him, because that is what we were created for. It is startling to realize that everyone worships, and it is startling to realize how often our worship is false. When we are not worshiping the true God, I want you guys to get this tonight. What we are doing is we are worshiping a God of our own composition. Therefore, worship is indeed universal. There is a cry within every human heart that is asking the same question that the Samaritan woman asked. Where can I find God? How can I worship God? How can I know God? Well, what is it? What actually is worship? And the word comes from an old English word, which is worth-ship. Worth-ship, which means to ascribe worth or value to something or someone. To ascribe worth or value to something or someone. But even deeper than that, we can all understand that, what it means to ascribe value to something, something that's important to us. We can immediately see how we are indeed worshipers and how often we put more value in the things of this world than we ever do in the God that we cannot see. And yet we say we believe in him and love him and gather weekly to worship him and to know him. But we can see also in Scripture that there are two words, one in the Hebrew and one in the Greek, that gives us an even fuller picture of what worship is. For in the Hebrew, the word means to bow down or to prostrate oneself. In the Greek, it means to kiss the hand, or literally to lick the hand like a dog. Why does a dog lick its master's hand? To what? to get some food? I don't know. But no, the reason that he looks down is to, it's an act of submission. It's submitted to his master. And so it is with us, this idea of bowing down, of recognizing that God is to be above us, that we are created for him, not him for us. And I would ask you guys tonight, as we investigate what worship is, as we explore this concept that it is the sum total of the Christian experience, what have you bowed down to? What hand are you kissing? To what are you ascribing worth? Aren't those good questions to ask ourselves? What have you bowed down to? To what hand are you kissing? And what are you ascribing worth? From our text, we can safely say that there are indeed two kinds of worship. So let's consider first this idea of true worship. For I would say that true worship is in its essence discovery. I think this is important for us. We are called to learn what God is like, to acknowledge and to surrender to him, to ascribe worth to him, to reflect upon his value, beauty, and character. This is the essence of true worship. Worship itself does not invoke the presence of God. How often we think if we sing hard enough, if we have enough of emotional response, that will invoke God's presence. No, our singing is something that comes out of a heart that's already been worshiping. A.W. Tozer said it best, if we do not worship God 7 days a week, we do not worship him 1 day a week. That the eternal occupation of the believer means that everything we do should be an act of worship. That is that our lives should be ascribing worth to our Father. Our lives should be reflecting the very life of God. That the eternal purposes of God in the believer's life is to restore his righteous character. That we might be in communion with him. That we might be a reflection of him. That we might be perpetual worshipers of him. True worship is you and I daily entering into that sweet relationship with God where we ascribe to him his worth because we are discovering who he is. And the more we discover who he is, the more we love him, the more we want to worship him. Our lack of worship, and I do agree with A.W. Tozer that worship indeed is the missing jewel of the church. And if it's the eternal occupation of every believer, then it's essential that we reclaim what it means and put it into practice, for worship is a discipline, that we have been created to bring God glory. That everything we do is to discover him, to bring us into closer communion with him, that we might in turn be used by him, to be a reflection of him. There is nothing more beautiful than a heart that is perpetually worshiping the King. And I would ask you guys tonight, what are you worshiping in your life? Is your life marked by this kind of true worship? For true worship is the soul's ability to know Christ in increasing degrees of intimacy. True worship is our ability to know Jesus, to discover him moment by moment. And the more we discover him, the more we want to worship him. This is the beauty of the worshiping heart and the desperate need of the church today. Last summer I read at this time through Blaise Pascal's Pensées. Have you guys ever read that? It's beautiful. It's fascinating. It's not like a quick read. You're not just going to pick it up and just blaze through it in a couple days. You're going to take a couple months unless you're super, super smart. Josh probably read it in like a week. It's a difficult book, but it's beautiful and its concepts are profound. But I read once about his conversion. And he wrote in a journal, and he refers to it as the night of fire. And I think this is a picture of true worship. November 23rd, 1654, Pascal experienced a definitive conversion. And he writes this, and he wrote this on a piece of paper, and this is fascinating. He kept it close to his breast for his entire life. It was found on his person after he died. But he wrote, from about 10:30 in the evening until about 12:30, fire, 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 God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and not of the philosophers and savants, assurance, feeling, joy, peace. That is profound. Have any of you been so overcome by the very presence of God that you have cried out, fire, fire, fire? Something that burns within you. Have you fell in love with someone? You know what it's like to fall in love, that initial sensation of like true I am in love with this person. Romantic love. Darcy and I, we were in love the first weekend we met. We really had like love at first sight, where she literally wrote a letter to her parents the week after we met, which is amazing, honey. It's amazing what I did to you. And she wrote a letter to her parents. I have found the one. I have found the one. And I was thinking the same thing. I went home and immediately wrote her a song, recorded it on my 4-track, and gave it to her the next weekend. It was awesome. 4-tracks. We don't have those anymore. I just dated myself. 14 years. Fire, 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 baby. But do you know what that's like to experience that kind of love? Have you ever had that sensation for Jesus? Have you ever had that sensation overcome you for the living God? Have you ever been so struck by the Ancient of Days revealing himself in power, in glory, and you have been overcome by his beauty, by his presence, and have cried out, fire, 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 assurance, feeling, joy, peace? Tozer, in his book, it's actually a compilation of his sermons, Worship the Missing Jewel, says, worship is to feel in the heart and express in some manner a humbling awe and wonder and inexpressible love in the presence of what those philosophers called the Mysterium Tremendum, the Ancient of Days, the Lord our God. When I read stuff like that, I just get convicted. I'm like, Tozer, I need more of what you had. I need that kind of experience, because we're afraid to say that worship is connected to feeling, but we are created in the image of God and meant to feel much, and it's okay. Yes, our faith is not based upon our feelings. It's based upon what is true, but what is true creates within us a response that is worthy of lifting our hands, is worthy. I heard someone say this week, Noah was telling me that somebody said, hey, nobody stands at Door of Hope, and I want to stand sometimes. Listen, the only reason you're not standing is because I haven't told you to stand, but you don't have to sit because I didn't tell you to stand. I just don't want to tell you what to do in regards to your worship. If you want to stand, stand. If you want to lift your hands, lift your hands. If you want to just, we're not going to run up and down the aisles with flags, but we can do a lot of different things. We want you to be free to express your relationship to Christ in a way that is appropriate and in the context of what scripture. David whirled before the Lord. Now I'm going to have people just whirling around, knocking people out. But it's okay to feel it, and you ought to. Let's consider false worship. For if true worship is discovery, false worship is what I would call illusion. False worship, on the other hand, is to attribute worth to an illusion which is not really there or which is not worthy. In our modern day, we attribute our false worship would be primarily what I would call self-worship. And it is an illusion because it's not true. That is, it's not worthy of true worship. Worshipping yourself will never bring you any joy, any peace, any assurance, and it sure as heck is not going to make you cry out, fire, fire, fire. If it does, we should talk afterwards, and you have some repenting to do. But this reality that false worship is directly connected to illusion, it is that which is not true. You think about this. I heard a guy once say that if aliens were to come to our planet to discover where it is that we'd worship, where would they go? I don't think they would be coming to churches. I think they would be going to our coliseums, to our concerts. I think they would be going to our sports arenas. Those are the places where we ascribe much worship. Those are the places where we bow down at the altar of Baal. Those are the places in which we give our praise to men. We are self-worshippers and we are worshipers of others. We love stars. We love rock stars. We love athletes. Those we can see it, we can touch it, we can understand it on a more practical level, even though it breaks our heart and it doesn't do anything to bring any sort of soul satisfaction and leaves that spot that only God can fill, ultimately even more unsatisfied than before we began the false worship. But each of us know what I'm talking about, and all of us have places where false worship is an issue in our lives, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to examine us. So why must we worship? Well, verse 23 says this, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. I think it's important that we understand that we need it. We were created for it, therefore we need it. Psalm 45:11 says, "So the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is the Lord, worship him." Why does God desire we worship him? If he is complete in and of himself, if he doesn't need us to be complete, why does he need us to worship him? What's the reasoning for this? Why would God need us to worship him? It's not that he needs it, but he knows what is best for us. He wants what is best for us. He is seeking us. He is pursuing us. Richard Foster in the Celebration of Disciplines writes that worship is a human response to a divine initiative. He is seeking us to worship him not because he needs it, although he deserves it because he created us for his glory. But he is glorified when we enjoy him, when our relationship with him is real. Therefore, he knows, he seeks us, he initiates, he pursues, he calls, he woos us with his love. He sent his son to restore worship. Do you understand that? I think so often that we think that Jesus came just simply to make forgiveness possible. No, he came to restore a right relationship with us that we might become worshipers again in the appropriate manner. That he might open up the door, tear down the middle wall of separation, and open up the door to the heart of the Father. And to be in communion with the Father does bring worship to the Father. He is seeking it for our benefit. He knows what is best for us. And listen, even if God says, "I demand it because I am worthy of it," he is worthy of it. He alone, he has spoke everything into existence. He created the heavens. He is the Ancient of Days. Too often, the problem with our worship is that we spend so much time gathering, focusing on human needs, being prescriptive in our preaching about how you can have a better marriage and how you can accomplish dating successfully and how you can overcome this problem and that problem, and it's all human-centric. But if we would recognize that our purpose for gathering together is to glorify our God, and we would be more Christ-centric, I think we would be even more of a worshiping church. I think I fall victim to this. I come to you, and I want to help you guys solve certain issues, but what I should be doing week after week after week is pointing you to Jesus Christ. Because when we see him, you will be undone by him. Isaiah said, "And I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and I fell on my face, and I said, 'Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips who lives amongst a people of unclean lips.'" You cannot be in the presence of God without being undone. But notice what God does to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He immediately picks him up. He cleanses his lips with the coals of burning fire. And then he says, "Whom shall I send?" And knows no longer is Isaiah laying on his face, but now he is jumping up. "Send me, Lord, send me." The joy that comes when God comes into our life and power, and the God who is there makes himself known. The issue with most of us is our worship is not real because we do not know our God, or we do not believe that he's actually there. We think that Christianity is a great ideology, but we are not experiencing the living Christ in a way that would revolutionize us and turn us inside out. We desperately need him. He seeks, he draws, he persuades. Well, let me ask you the question then, because here is the supreme question before us. If we recognize that we were created for worship, if we see that there is a difference, there are two kinds of worship and only two, true worship and false worship, if we see that we need it because we were created for it, then the question immediately arises, how then do we worship? Isn't that the question that's on your heart? Because if worship isn't simply defined by a set of songs, but our entire life should be one continuous act of worship, how is it that we worship? Because Jesus gives to the woman at the well the most profound statement. He gives her the how. He says what in verse 24? "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in what? In spirit and truth." We worship God then. Listen to this. "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." We worship God, mark this, by God, through God. We worship the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. So let's break this down. the Lord gave me about 8 years ago when I became a worship pastor. I was praying what it meant to be a worship pastor and what it meant to worship, because I really had dumbed down the idea to worship being a set of songs that generally I didn't like playing or singing. And I was like, man, if this is worship, I'm not into this. But the question immediately rose in my heart. I don't understand what worship is. And I prayed through it, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and this is what he gave me. And if you guys were here for the pillars last summer, I kind of used this outline to apply to community, and you can apply it to almost any spiritual, any Christian truth. But here's the outline that the Lord gave me. Worship begins in submission, is initiated by the Spirit, is defined by truth, and is expressed in love. Worship begins in submission, is initiated by the Spirit, is defined by truth, and is ultimately expressed in love. And so what I want to do is break this down for you guys. First, worship begins in submission. Well, do you know where the first mention of worship is in Scripture? The first mention. The first mention is in Genesis chapter 22, and it is when Abraham was getting ready to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, you remember in Genesis 22, they go to this place, and it says in verse 5, listen carefully, first mention. It's always essential that when we want to understand what something is, that we go to the first mention of it in Scripture. And this is what it says. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, let me ask you a question. When he says, the lad and I are going yonder to worship, what did he mean? Did he say, Isaac and I, we're going to go sing some tunes? No, he was saying, Isaac and I are going to do a sacrifice. A sacrifice. And the sacrifice is Isaac. In fact, Abraham gives us a picture of how worship begins. It begins with submission. You remember what God asked Abraham. He says, Abraham, if you love me, I want you to take your son, and I want you to sacrifice your only son, because Abraham had made, I would argue, Isaac his object of worship. And God was testing Abraham's heart. He had put his affection upon this son that he had waited for so long, 100 years old when he had him. And so here it is that he puts his affection upon this son, and he exalts his son above God, and God tests him. Abraham, if you love me, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham, in obedience, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, becomes the great act of faith, takes his son, and the act of worship is him with a knife above his head about to kill his son. And I believe that Abraham believed. He said, wait here till the lad and I come back. That Abraham knew, because Isaac was promised to him, that God was either going to raise him from the dead or he was going to stop him from killing him. And what happened is, just as Abraham was about to kill him, the angel of the Lord stopped him and said, I see now that you will withhold nothing from me. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, the submitted life is the key to true worship. It's the key, ultimately, guys, to everything. I would argue that submission and worship are two sides of the same coin. You cannot worship God and be unsubmitted to God. You have to surrender your life. It is about sacrifice. We believe in free grace, but we do not believe in cheap grace, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it. We believe that the gift of God is absolutely free to us, but we must not be blind to the fact that it will cost us our lives. And you want to be a true worshiper of God, true worship begins in our surrender, the sacrificial laying down of our lives. Jesus gives us the pattern. He came and he surrendered his life, submitted his life to the point of death. This is the first mention. This is the reality. Surrender is our safeguard, guys. That's why it says in James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil's goal is to get us away from what we were created for, which is worship. Surrender is our safeguard against false worship. The demonic realm wants to get us to worship ourselves. He doesn't care if Satan's not, his goal is not to get us to worship him. As long as we're not worshiping Christ, he's happy. The focus is to get our focus off of God and onto this world, onto ourselves, onto the things that will destroy us. But surrender is the safeguard, for submission puts us in a place where God can then be the lifter of our heads. It means to arrange under, to put ourselves beneath the one who should be above everything. Surrender, you guys, is our logical worship. That's what it says in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or can be translated, your logical worship. Our surrender to Christ is the essence of true worship. It begins there. This is why Jesus says to the woman at the well, go get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. He says, you say right that you have no husband. You have had five husbands, and the man you are living with now is not your husband. He unveils to her her failing gently with love, but he forces her to be confronted with her unsurrendered life. And this is the beginning of her conversion. It begins with submission. What are you holding on to that Christ is requiring of you? What are you refusing to lay down because you were created for worship? And if your life is unsurrendered, you cannot be a worshiper of God. As long as you are sitting on the throne of your heart, your worship, unfortunately, is false. And listen, every day, it's a battle. There are days when we are on the throne of our hearts, and in those days, we're self-worshippers and our worship is false. We have to continually allow the Holy Spirit to do his deadly work within us. But look, it's not just worship begins with submission, but it is initiated by the Spirit. It's initiated by the Spirit. What does he say? True worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and truth. What does this mean? This means two things. First of all, it says God is spirit. This is essential that we understand this. God is spirit. Worship is not, first of all, confined to things. Now, tonight before the service, I lost my Bible and I had a superstitious panic attack. I'm like, and I grab my son's NIV and I'm like, I can't preach out of this. It's blue. And it's different. It's a different translation, and the sermon's just going to fall flat. And I'm like, "Oh, I'm a superstitious man," and I was all of a sudden connecting my worship, for preaching is a part of our worship, to an object. Well, all of a sudden, God chastised me, and I'm convinced that he hid my Bible supernaturally, because I never lose my Bible, and I found it right before we began preaching, and all is well with me tonight. But it is not connected to things. Too often you see people who worship and they need icons or all these things that are used as objects of help. Listen, God is spirit. No man has seen God at any time. There is no real physical description given of Jesus because he didn't intend for us to know what he looks like, even though I kind of look like an Aryan Jesus. But that's probably not what he looked like, okay? But we worship things. Often in our religious experience, we'll worship our pastor. We'll worship our experience there. We'll connect it. I can't worship unless I have the lights dim and the candles are lit. And we connect it to a place or to things. But there are two realities here. He said neither in Jerusalem nor here will we worship the Father. He says that God is spirit. Therefore, God is requiring worship to be done in spirit and in truth, which means that it is not connected to things. Spirit means our gifts to God must be gifts of the Spirit. This is essential for us. It's also not confined to places. Your worship experience shouldn't be more intense because you come to this building. What if we have to leave this building? We'd be like, I can't be a part of Door of Hope unless we can meet in this building forever. And I promise you, in 3 weeks, you're going to hope for another building because it's going to be hot. But the reality is that we connect our experience often to places, and Jesus is trying to free the woman, and not only the woman, but all of us, that worship is done in spirit means that we are free to worship God wherever we are, which means our worship is not limited by location, and it means that our worship then is to be perpetual. It is a worship that is cultivated. Also, when it says worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth, notice this, that worship is cultivated by the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 20:27 says the Spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. This is why I always say that the lamp without oil is a lamp that doesn't function as a lamp. God puts his spirit within us and gives us the capacity to worship him. We worship God by God through God. He puts his spirit in us and enables us to worship him. This is what Jesus did. He said, I will not leave you alone. I will send the helper, the spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all truth. The reality is that God's spirit gives us the ability to worship in spirit. This is the song we're going to sing right after service. And by the way, I'm going to sing the whole song in falsetto. And guys, you just got to sing the octave lower. It'll be all right. But the words to this better part written by Charles Wesley, it says, God only knows the love of God. Notice that God only knows the love of God. Oh, that it now were shed abroad in this poor and stony heart. For love I sigh, for love I pine. This only portion, Lord, be mine this better part. I love that phrase, be mine this better part. Apart from God's spirit within me, I cannot worship God. The Holy Spirit cultivates. As we surrender to God, the Spirit takes control. As the Spirit takes control, he points us to Jesus. He directs our attention to Jesus. And as he directs our attention to Jesus, what we find is not only is it initiated by the Spirit, but it has to be, it must be defined by truth. This speaks of God's self-disclosure. This refers to our view of God. This is essential. This is where much false worship comes in. Low views of God destroy our worship of him. Too often, our ideas of who God is and what he is like is so small that it's difficult for us to worship him. We don't think of the God, the Ancient of Days, the one who has no beginning and no end, the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. We don't think of that God. Our God is this small little idea instead of the one who sustains the universe, who sustains everything. In him, we breathe and have our being. He holds together everything that is. Apart from him, we cannot survive. Is your idea of God big enough? Because if our idea of God is too small, our worship of him will be false. And God has disclosed himself through scriptures. And one of the problems, this is so key, guys, is that there is indeed a spiritual famine happening in this world today amongst Christians, specifically in the Western church. And that is that people do not know how to discover God through his word anymore. We have given up on scripture. We view it as archaic and insignificant. Oh, and it's filled with errors and we can't trust scripture. Really, have you actually tried reading it and spending enough time in it to even make such an outrageous claim? Because every person I have ever been confronted with that says, oh, you can't trust scripture. Scripture's not trustworthy. I'm like, really? Have you read the Bible? What's your favorite passage? What's the part that you really are confronted with that you say, I can't trust that? Because I have read the Bible every year for the last 9 years from beginning to end, and I have yet to be disappointed by it. It has proven itself again and again to me because scripture, although we do not worship the written word gives us the means to know the living word. God has chosen to reveal himself to us through a book, which means that he expects us to use our minds. And we are so mentally flabby these days that we don't have the attention span to even discover what God is like. But I would argue that God has required that our spirit, our worship be done not only in spirit, but in spirit and in truth. And you may think, I don't have the ability to understand scripture like you, Josh. I don't even have really a high school diploma, friends. Okay? God has put the same spirit in me that he has in you, and that spirit is enough for you, enough. And he will guide you into all truth. The question is, have you put God to the test and actually asked him for wisdom? And the wisdom that he gives is a revelation of himself, and the revelation of himself will so boggle your mind you won't know what to do with yourself. Because when you become aware that the God who spoke through the Holy Scriptures is the same God who is with me now, and speaking through me and changing my life from the inside out. Tozer said, the essence of all idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. The more in tune we are with the living God as he has disclosed himself to us, the more we come into contact with reality. For he is the reality upon which all other realities hinge. And this is essential for us to understand. So our worship then, if it's to be done in truth, spirit and truth means that it must be sincere. and that it must be free from falsehood. And here's the beauty of this statement, John 8:32. And Jesus said, and you shall what? Know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. The Christian life is a life that is liberated. When we begin to do what we were created to do, which is to worship the living God, what we discover is that God is for us. Who can be against us? What we discover is that Jesus Christ is living within us and working through us and restoring in us his righteous character. And the more that we spend time with him and the more we get to know him, the more like him we become. And the more like him we become, the more freed we are from the slavery that we put upon ourselves when we focus our worship upon ourselves and upon this world. Christ has come to set us free. And here is the essence. Not only does it require the Holy Spirit, but Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. The more we invest ourselves in the truth and get to know our God as he has chosen to disclose himself to us, the mysteries of God become unveiled to the heart, and the heart begins to be floored in awe and wonder, the more defined we are in Jesus. And what we discover is that Jesus essentially is the one that we worship. He is the truth. He is the way that we worship the Father, because he is the one who has opened up access. He is at the heart of worship. Christ came and died and rose again to restore your worship. He is seeking you. And my question tonight is, will you respond? Because here is the litmus test, the final piece in closing, is that worship begins in submission, it's initiated by the Spirit, it's defined by truth, and it is ultimately expressed in love. What is the greatest commandment when Jesus was asked? Matthew 12:30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Agape love, a love like Pascal experienced, where he said, fire, 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 is the ultimate expression of a heart that has been inflamed. It is the burning heart syndrome. It is a heart that has been consumed by the reality of the living God. For our God, we are told in Hebrews chapter 12, is a consuming fire. And to be inflamed by him, this is why John Wesley always said, catch the preacher on fire and people will come to watch him burn. But I would argue that all of us should be caught on fire, because when a person's on fire, you're going to stare. You're at least going to try to put them out. And what will happen is that you will catch on fire. So stay back. But the bottom line is this: is your heart inflamed with the love of God? Oh, that I could know the love of God, that it were now shed abroad in this poor and stony heart. Is your worship tonight true? This is my question for you. My heart's desire is that we be a worshiping church, a church that is so in love with Jesus Christ that we recognize that our worship is something that is perpetual, day in and day out, 24/7. You come to church to express the worship that should already be occurring. You go to work expressing the worship that should already be occurring. This is our reality. This is our occupation. Submission, the Holy Spirit, truth, and love. All of it finds its sum total in the heart of Jesus. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Let us pray.